Well, good morning. Super excited to be here. We will be in Colossians, as you guys see above. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. So we're beginning something new as a church today. In this sermon series through Colossians, over the next few weeks, we'll be very slow and intentional. It's very rich, so we're going to take it one bite at a time here. We have titled it Jesus First, because He is first. It's not just a catchy phrase, but He is before all things and the center of all things. It is all about His greatness, who He is, what He's done, and why He must be first above everything else. Over and over, Paul reminds us that Jesus is not just one important piece among many, that He is supreme, that He's sufficient, and that He's central to all things. So we're starting it right now because it'll help us refocus our hearts on Christ. I think that's good for us all times of the year. And for everyone. And it calls us back to what matters most, to lift our eyes, to see Christ, to savor Him, see Him clearly, and put Him where He belongs as first. So with that in mind, if you're able, stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. You may be seated. Thank you. Okay, if you're following along in our bulletin, our first point today is that God has given us a new identity. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul here asserts his authority and his credibility of why the Colossians should listen. Apostle means one who is sent, and you know, for us, maybe an analogy will help a little bit better. The one who is sent has authority by the sender, right? And he's saying, I'm being sent by Christ. So if we think back when we were kids, and, you know, sibling comes in and says, hey, turn off the TV, dad needs your help in the yard. You're not going because your sibling said so. You know, dad told him to go tell you to turn it off and come outside, right? So Paul says, I am sent by Christ here. And to add to it, he even says, by apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It's a humble reminder. He himself had a complete identity shift. He was, you know, very knowledgeable and was persecuting Christians and thinking that that was the right way, and then was blinded on the road to Damascus by Christ and has now been called as an apostle to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see that here in Colossians. His authority is established, and he mentions Timothy is with him as our brother, which I think just shows the unity that all of us believers have in common. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we can notice the language here that Paul uses. He calls them saints, meaning holy ones and set apart, and he calls them faithful brothers in Christ. He says that God is our Father, which not just the Father or Israel's Father, but our Father. Not just his creation, but adopted into his family. And the key phrase there is in Christ. So God extends his grace and peace to us, but it's only through and in Christ that he does so. And that word for peace conveys tranquility, you know, an absence of anxiety and worry. So Paul is using this as a greeting in his letter, but I love how meaningful each word is in the way that he uses it and the way that he emphasizes their new identity in Christ. Now, I'm going to have you guys skip to verse 12, two main parts there on identity, so we'll reread that. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. On the tail end of this prayer, Paul begins to speak, character of God, that he has forgiven us, has redeemed us, that we are in his kingdom. And we could spend all day there just talking about the depths of reality for Christians in there. But it is the Father who has qualified these Christians to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So in our earthly systems, who gets inheritance? It would be the spouse, the kids, anyone adopted into the family, right? Or anyone that is written in the will. For this audience, Colossians are comprised of Jews and Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles, and they would have been outside of God's blessings, right? Which is reserved for the people of Israel. But Paul is bringing this truth that it is not just for the Jews anymore. This is good news for all, right? You're into God's family for Jews and Gentiles alike. So Paul emphasizes you are part of God's great big family now. And when that clicks, that is a huge identity shift for them. And we see saints in light, which is a very unique phrase. We could ask why. Well, the very next verse in 13 says he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. So this contrast with darkness and in light. And I appreciate this as a visual image, very easy to understand, especially in times before modern electricity when it got dark, it was dark, unless you had some candles out. So it's a wonderful and easy comparison. And if you've ever stumbled in your house when it's dark and you're trying to find your way around, we can remember that Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So for those in Christ, you are already in the light, already in God's kingdom and not in the darkness. And if you know someone who wants to be spiritually enlightened, I would say invite them to be in the light of Christ. Verse 13 says, God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Delivered here has a lot of the same language that we would see in the Exodus. It can be translated as rescued or liberated. So there's a lot of parallels here, right? So being taken out of Pharaoh's rule and reign and under God's rule and reign, and out of and away from the place where we were just a number, and now we bear God's name. Just because we are liberated doesn't mean we are set free from his authority. So it says in his kingdom, well, a kingdom has a king, right? And Christ is that king. And so we are his servants. His rule and reign is over us. And that is our new identity. So in the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 13, and then in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom, right? In who? In Jesus alone. In Jesus we have been redeemed. In Jesus we've been purchased and bought with a price. In Jesus, we have forgiveness. In Jesus, we have been pardoned from the depths of depravity that we deserve. And for those in Christ, there, this inheritance that we have, we are walking as saints in his light, in his kingdom, and loved as part of his family. And so, overall, there's no other name in this universe by which man can be saved. It has to be through Christ. When we recognized that identity, though, as saints in light and having an inheritance and in his kingdom and part of his beloved family, then that identity causes us to rejoice. Right? A lot of this in Colossians at the beginning is going to be what Christ has done on our behalf. Later, he'll get a lot more into what we are then called to do. But this identity that he begins with causes us to rejoice, which brings us to our second point. So this reason to rejoice, verses 3-8, we see, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So first, an amazing reassurance that Paul and Epaphras are keeping them in mind, that they, you know, have them close to their heart and are praying for you so often. It reminds me when I hear phrases like, I'll pray for you, or people send a prayer emoji, and those are good and well, and hopefully they are praying, but man, it means a lot more when someone says, I've been praying for you daily, and that significant reminder, it provides a good and great encouragement. And so I rejoice and I'm glad that we are a praying church, that we have Wednesday night prayer and share and men and women's studies and fellowship groups where we highlight the importance of prayer, because we cannot do this on our own. And we'll get to that here shortly as well, on the importance of prayer. So why not just, we always thank God when we pray for you, but instead we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's not just a filler. It clarifies who God is, and it's not a different God. It frames the thanksgiving within the work of Christ, not just some generic God. In a letter to the Colossians where there's all these different faiths and there's questions of where we can have truth, that clarity matters, that it's through the Father and in Christ. Verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. And when we hear of someone's faith or love, it's usually tied to very tangible memories. We can think of most strongly when we have adult friends that come to faith in Christ and there's a dramatic change of behavior for them. New faith in Christ can be relatively easy to perceive, and their love for all the saints is now being told by from Epaphras to Paul. So Epaphras probably described many stories and noteworthy accounts of the love and the faith that the Colossians had in their trust in Christ. And so they can rejoice that God has caused this faith and this love in them. So heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, verse 4, continuing to verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So hope laid up for them in heaven. This faith and the love that they have is a result and because of the hope they have in their identity and that they have a kingdom in heaven with God. This world and everything else is going to pass away, but they know where their true home is. And that is a reassuring reminder to them and a reason for them to rejoice. They have this hope in heaven. The word of truth, the gospel, again, you can ask, why did he say the word of truth, not just you've heard it before in the gospel? Well, gospel, for one, conveys good news, and it's an announcement, but the word of truth is there's an assurance, there's you can trust in this, right? There's clarity, reliability. So Colossians is dealing with claims that they need other wisdom and insight and truth. We'll get into that in later chapters. But it is the gospel that is the good news and the true news. And that is a reason to rejoice. And it's basically this whole letter's argument is that if anything is competing with Christ, you need this and that and the other, that is not the truth, right? We are sufficient through Christ's work, and in Christ we are made whole. So, verse 6, I think here we can go from verse 5. Before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, which has come to you. So we know Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Epaphras became a believer through that and is now seen in verse 7 teaching the gospel to the Colossians. But I love that Paul is not taking credit here and saying, look what I have done. It is because of what Christ has done and rejoicing in and giving the glory to God. It's God's words of truth that are bearing fruit, and it's a seed that doesn't, it's not a one-time crop. It is continuing to bear fruit wherever the truth of the gospel is spoken, through the whole world. For Paul, he sees it as, you know, the immediate world that he understands, but it is still a true statement in the whole world, as is evident for us. We're nowhere near there, and the gospel has spread all the way here to Duncan in Oklahoma. So that's what it means by increasing. It's the spread of the gospel. But the phrase bearing fruit is the effect of the gospel on behavior. Hold that thought. We'll get back to it in verse 10 because it uses the same word bearing fruit again there. And before we move on too far, we talked about that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, this verse here talks about how they have heard and understood the gospel, and then back in verse 4, that they have faith in Christ. Right? So God has qualified them because they have heard and understood and have faith in Christ. It's not something just heard or understood that he died and rose again, but they understand God's grace in truth. They know that it is only by his grace that we are not destroyed because of sin, and they have depended on Christ to save them. So their faith is in him. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And verse 8, he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So similar to bearing fruit, we see that their beliefs are affecting their behavior, primarily in their love. And this is the only time that the phrase the Spirit is mentioned. Throughout the rest, Christ and the Father are mentioned like 30 times. But here is their love in the Spirit. And he is the same Spirit that Paul and Epaphras have, right? And that's a reason to rejoice. It's a reminder that if we have the Holy Spirit, it is the full Holy Spirit. There are no monthly updates that you have to go back, and we can rejoice because of the Spirit in them and the Spirit in us. And wouldn't you love to have a letter written where Paul says, you are a faithful minister and is on Christ or of Christ on your behalf? That Epaphras is seen as Paul, from Paul, as doing a wonderful job here in Colossae. And it's an affirmation that goes a long way, but we don't have to go 125 miles over from Ephesus to Colossae to tell our neighbors and tell the loved ones that we have and the people in our spheres of influence about this good news. So why do we rejoice? One, God has caused this faith and love in them and in us. We know that our true home and hope is in heaven. The gospel is not just good news, it is true news. It is bearing fruit and increasing. They have heard it and understood the gospel, and they have the full Holy Spirit. Lots of reasons to rejoice. All right, and despite all of these reasons and all the good things that are happening in Colossae, Paul moves forward and says, we have a reason to be praying for you as well. And so that brings us to our third point. God has given us a reason to pray. So verse 9, and so from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this "and so" refers back to the gratitude that Paul has for them. Paul begins his prayer with a concern for these Colossians. He's not just writing this letter because Epaphras is a dear friend. He is motivated to pray because he knows how easily we can be led astray. Especially in Colossae, as I mentioned, it's on the trade route, so we've got all these different beliefs and faiths in a melting pot there. Unique ideas being brought in. And before we dig too much, I want to highlight that all of Scripture is God-inspired. However, a prayer in Scripture, I think, is a gold mine, right? Because now we are, if all of Scripture is inspired, and here's Paul praying this on their behalf, we can take that and say, this is what God wants us to be praying, and pray it back to him. And there's a reason, you know, Matthew 6 with the Lord's Prayer, or John 17 where it's Jesus' prayer, or these prayers from Paul and many of the beginnings of his letter, there's a reason that these are significant. So if we can take that away, it's a shell that we can use and pray back to God. So what does he actually include here? What does he pray for? Well, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So being filled, and I love that in one of our songs it talked about the Holy Spirit, you know, come and fill us, right? It's, we can't muster this. It's God that's going to fill us. Not go fill yourselves up. It is a prayer to God. And this knowledge and understanding and wisdom is from God and not merely human, right? No matter what I say or the things that you hear, I cannot cause this knowledge of God's will to be increased. It is, we're praying that God would reveal himself to us. So we break down the meaning here. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge being, we know the facts, right? Understanding is more of the meaning and the why. And then wisdom is how we apply that, right? The when and the how we apply it. And so instead of just asking they be filled with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, Paul deliberately places knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom. He doesn't just use the word knowledge, which I usually don't talk about the Greek words, but that is gnosis. Instead, he uses epignosis, which means a full knowledge of God's will. When we talk about God's will, we often think of personal decisions in our lives, but this is first and foremost the larger, overarching will that God has in Christ. Okay, so how do we know this? We'll see this in a few weeks, but it's really too good not to mention here. Colossians 2:2-3, and I'm stealing from David, and I'll apologize later, but it says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we'll get to that in the future chapters when he talks about it, but Christ is the knowledge of God's mystery, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So unlike general knowledge, here in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul implies a deep and full and accurate knowledge. It's, you could say, experiential, or even like a, this is moving from our head to our heart. We comprehend and understand it. And it transforms and influences the way that we live. So spiritual wisdom and understanding, man, if we asked where we could find that in the world today, you'd get a million different answers. And it would probably be out there and not in here. Maybe in yourself, right? Or in your experiences. But it is in Christ that we will be granted this wisdom and knowledge and know God and understand his will. So Paul, in verse 10, he says, why do you need this knowledge and understanding and wisdom? It's so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that word walk, it could be understood as live, which makes a lot of sense in a time where you walk everywhere. Even the spiritual well-being of these believers is only secondary to God's glory, though. We don't seek it to boast to others, but it helps us understand God more accurately. And that helps us walk in a way that demonstrates his character. So it's a prayer of mine that here at TBF, we walk in a way that demonstrates his character, and that all Christians here in Duncan demonstrate his character. And maybe that's a new motto that Duncan demonstrates his character. You could put that in the next meeting. And then fully pleasing to him. Here's a verse that can seem to focus on what we do, but Paul has already established that they have a new identity and that the joy is from what God is doing through and in them. It's not about qualifying ourselves to do enough to please God. It stems from knowing God, back in verse 9. So how is God pleased? Well, let's read through verse 12a. Or sorry, through verse 12. Sometimes I look at my notes too closely. Fully pleasing to him is where we leave off here. So, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So we're seeking, how is God pleased? In these ways. So that we may be filled with his knowledge for endurance and patience with joy, and being strengthened with power and giving thanks to him. All right, so bearing fruit is back on the verse prior that we talked about. It's the gospel's effect on conduct. And it's tied to every good work. So it's public and practical. And he's countering the false teachings that genuine spirituality is somewhere else, right? But instead, it is measured by character and behavior, not secret knowledge. And if there is an increase in knowledge, it is in the knowledge of God. And again, knowing God is the goal here. So that affects how we should walk and live. We could memorize all of his commandments. And just like when you know someone more, you don't even need to know exactly what they're telling you to do in that moment. You could probably just understand what they're trying to call you to do. So it's good. We understand his commandments. But it's knowing God deeply and personally that is the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So yes, being strengthened, but according to God's glorious might. His power is for all things, but particularly here is mentioned in hardship, for perseverance and patience and faithfulness and suffering, for joy when life is hard, right? We know joy isn't just when things are going well. I like to think of joy as in the middle of the night when you can see the moonlight. It's a reflection of the sun on the moon. It's a reflection of the sun in our lives. And even though it's dark, we can still have joy in that, in the hardships. Okay. Then verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So recall in verse 2 that Paul started with thanks. He is serious about this thankfulness. And we're going to see this 3 or 4 more times in the book of Colossians. And he says it here again in verse 12. And so in a letter about the supremacy of Christ, it is impossible not to give thanks to the Father for what he has done. There's always, always, always a reason to be thankful. And I'm going to be vulnerable here. So my son is 3 almost, and I'm 30. And so at dinner, he started to pray, and he says, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this food and the water bottles," and he'll maybe have his eyes closed, and he'll peek around and look for something more. And that's awesome, right? And I'm proud of him for praying in that way. But he's 3, and I'm 30. And I realized he is learning this from my example. And maybe I should talk a little bit more instead of just thankfulness, right? So started causing me to reflect a little bit more, and it is wonderful that we were in Colossians 1 where Paul has this prayer. So it's one of those things that I had to take a step back and ask, okay, God, help me to pray, right? Like the disciples asked in Matthew 6. And you know, sometimes it's our short attention spans or our methods of prayer that can be poor. If you're anything like me, it's hard to sit and just pray for 30 minutes, right? But It's a practice, it's a muscle, right, that we practice as well. And sometimes it's our methods. If I said, and I'm taking this from a different author, some of you guys might have read, but if we had an opportunity to meet with the most interesting person in the world, whoever we wanted to meet with, and had 15 minutes with them, we got to talk about whatever we wanted, we'd be super excited, right? But then the next day I say, you get to do it again. I scheduled another time for you. The only caveat is you have to say the exact same things to that person, and they'll say the same exact things back. Over time, it's going to lose its luster, right? So sometimes our methods of prayer are a little bit off. And so, you know, maybe it's reviewing one of Paul's prayers here, or sometimes I'll set an alarm, which really annoys Audrey when there's like a bunch of alarms throughout the day. But it could be, you know, since we're in chapter 1, 9 through 11, maybe it's a 1:11 p.m. and I'm reminded, I'm going to go back and pray that, right? Or a note card somewhere, just reminders of taking time to pray, and we can see what Paul has been praying here very clearly. And we don't have to do this alone, right? One reason we take time together in the body of believers is to be transformed and renewed in our minds, and we can pray together as well, like we do on Wednesdays and multiple days throughout the week. So Paul here in the first 14 verses has reminded us that God has given us a new identity. It's in Christ, and we're delivered and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's given us a reason to rejoice. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, and he's given us a reason to pray that we might know God and grow and endure. And again, before Paul ever tells us later what to do, he starts with what God has done. You know, I encourage you, don't leave this place trying to earn a spot in God's family, right? It's in Christ that we are brought into his family. And you are living from the place Christ has already secured if you have depended upon Christ for salvation. So we stand firm in our identity. We rejoice in the expansion and fruit of the gospel. And we pray for spiritual growth, endurance, and joy. Because Christ is enough, and in him, we have everything that we need. And that sums up the first beginning of this chapter. So, thank you. Okay. This is my very first time up here, so I'm blanking on the very next steps. Some humility, all right? I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team can come up, and then we'll have a benediction. That'll be good. All right. Good. Thank you. Oh, God, thank you for who you are and what you have done, that you have given us a new identity, that we are redeemed and forgiven and a part of your kingdom and beloved, just as your Son is beloved, God. Help us to take this prayer and make our own, that you would increase us in the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks to you because you have delivered us. You've brought us into your kingdom. Thank you that you love us, that Christ is sufficient and enough. Help us see and savor him and sing of him. Help us to see the rest of the world by him and by the light of Christ. And thank you that we get to be a light in this dark world. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Here's our benediction for today. And therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, may God help you be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace.